We're reading in Psalm 34. Psalm 34 of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him.
Jonathan, do you want to come up? Jonathan is the pastor of a church in Abergavenny, is that right? Yeah, can you tell us something else about you, Jonathan, just in case there are people here that don't know you? Maybe three things.
Okay,
and then
so
I'll let you get on with it.
I'm married to Rebecca, who's just taken our youngest Seth, and then I've also got two other boys here, Noah and Levi. That's three things. Look at that. Wonderful. Is that okay? Hey, it is really great to be with you this morning. Really encouraging. Wonderful to hear from Chris as well and the work that's happening in Romania. It's always a great joy coming here because there's so many friends from over the years I've enjoyed different experiences with. And I'm sure we've all got stories in our background, stories we like to tell. You know, when you meet up with old friends and you remember things you got up to in the past. My father has a great story that he loves to tell. When he was about my age, he got into diving and he used to love going, you know, to different reservoirs and out to the sea. And I can still remember to this day when I was about 7 or 8, we were down on the beach somewhere in Pembrokeshire. My dad had gone diving with the diving club out at sea. We were enjoying on the beach. But the day got really long when my dad didn't return. And it turns out him and a buddy had gone diving off the boat and a few others, and the guys on the boat forgot to count the number of people going into the sea. So when my dad and his buddy came back up, the boat had gone. They'd forgotten about him. Now, after about 2-3 hours out at sea with their flippers trying to hold water, they were getting quite tired. Now, as a child hearing this story, I was rapt. What is my dad going to do? And the amazing thing is, to this day, I can actually remember my dad arriving back on the beach, having not drowned, which was a very good thing for me as an 8-year-old. It's an amazing story where, you know, my dad kind of faced all of his fears and he made it. I love those kind of stories. I'm a big fan of Bear Grylls. I take my boys to see Bear Grylls. We read his books. I love Bear Grylls. And when he goes somewhere and he says, right, if you were stuck here, how would you get out? Inevitably, it involves drinking your own urine. But ultimately, he makes it out. He's always the hero of the story. Well, today in Psalm 34, there is a backstory. I don't know if you noticed it at the start. It says it's a Psalm of David, Psalm 34, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Now, this is a story I'm sure David loved to retell. If you can't quite remember the story, turn with me to 1 Samuel 21, and we'll just have a look at what happened, because it is an amazing story. 1 Samuel 21. And in verses 10 to 15, we get the backstory of what King David did. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. There, the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't this the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he feigned insanity in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you would have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" It's as if he put a pair of pants on his head, 2 pencils up his nose, and said, "Wibble." I mean, it's an amazing story, isn't it, of what he did and how he got out. And so he's rescued himself. He is the hero of the story. And then he writes this psalm. Now, let me point out, in Gath, if you're thinking Gath, I'm sure I've heard of Gath. Who do I know from Gath? Actually, you can go back to 1 Samuel 17 and remember Goliath. Goliath was from Gath. He had killed their big hero. To perhaps give a contemporary application or illustration of this, this would be like Vladimir Zelensky turning up in Moscow. Think about that. I mean, what would you do? Well, David acted insane. It must have been the ultimate place of fear. There he is, he's killed their hero, and everybody's singing about the fact that he's done it. How's he going to get out? There must have been real fear. And he says there was fear, complete fear. And we can all know fear. I think perhaps this morning, there's probably 5 or 6 different areas of fear that are quite common here this morning. So some of us this morning are still in fear because of the pandemic. We're still worried about it. Some of us are in fear because of Putin and Ukraine. Some of us this morning are in pain and illness. We found a lump. We're waiting for results. We know fear. Perhaps for some of us, we're in problem relationships. We're wondering, is this going to keep going? Will they still love me? And some of us actually are just worrying about price rises. We just don't know how we're going to afford the commute and the energy bills and everything that just seems to be rising on a weekly basis at the moment. Probably many of us this morning have come to church and we know what fear is. So the question is, how are we going to get out of this? In years to come, when we tell the story of 2022, when we tell the story of getting through a global pandemic and Putin doing what he did and all of the things that happened in our life, what's our story going to be like? Well, Psalm 34 gives you the answer to the story for David, and it tells us something really amazing. You see, have a look at verse 4. This is what David says about that instance when he acted insane. He says, actually, the hero of the story wasn't him. Verse 4, he says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." Or verse 6, "This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles." Even though, like Bear Grylls, he was pretty much willing to drink his own urine, even though he did all of those things, when he looked back, he realized that the hero of the story wasn't himself, but God. See, go back to my dad when he was in the sea and his legs and calves were just in agony and he was about to give up. How did my dad get back to the beach? It's quite simple. A helicopter turned up. A winchman came down into the sea, attached my dad to the winch. He got up into the helicopter. This is a long time ago, before health and safety. The helicopter landed on the beach. That's why, as an eight-year-old, I remember it. There lands the helicopter. My dad just walks out of the helicopter. My dad tells the story, but he's never the hero of the story. The hero of the story is the helicopter, the winchman. So the big question for us is, as Christians, who's the hero of our stories? When we face our fears, when we're in difficult situations, who's the hero? And when we're in these difficult situations, who are we looking to? Perhaps I can put it like this. In the fears of life, and we all face fears, there is a better fear. There is a better fear that can get us through it. And what I love about Psalm 34 is, when David talks about this, he actually makes it a personal testimony for others. So he doesn't just come and say, this is what God has done for me. He comes and says, this is what God has done for me, and he can do it for you too. So did you notice that? I think it's fascinating. Have a look at verses 1 to 3. Here you see his testimony, and he talks about the fact that his praise has come in the face of fear, and he uses it as a testimony. So have a look. He says, verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glorify the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. See, the wonderful thing about the Christian faith is when you live as Jesus being your hero, you want him to be everybody else's hero. So as you come to a passion for life and as you reach out, what I want to do this morning is encourage you to see Jesus as your hero and to see the need to invite others to know him as their hero too. There's something about realizing you've been saved. I don't know if anybody here has ever been saved. If ever you've got into that kind of drowning situation and the Coast Guard has come, or you're lost on the mountain and the mountain rescue has come, or perhaps you had a certain type of cancer and Macmillan or someone else really helped you. And then what you see on Facebook very often is people coming to a birthday and they say on Facebook, don't give me a gift, here's the charity, give your money there. Why? Because they really helped me. They saved me. And in a sense, that's what I want us to do with the gospel, is to see how we've been saved. And that, I think, will fuel us to want to share the gospel. And again, he reminds us of the situation. Verses 1 to 3, he's given the agenda of the psalm. I'm blessing the Lord. You should bless the Lord too. And then verses 4 to 7, he reminds us of the reasons. We've seen it in the passage. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And he says this, those who look at him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. It's an amazing passage. He's pretty much saying, I was in Gath, I was desperate, but I prayed and God saved me. And the saving was so amazing that now his face is shining. Do you know people with glowing faces? I don't mean they're not very good at makeup. I don't mean that. Or they've done a little bit too much fake tan. But there's something about people and they're glowing. You know those kind of people, you start talking to them and you think, there's something about them. There's something about them. And I think that can happen in lots of things. Sometimes, actually, after people have been rescued, their faces are shining. Every once in a while, I love watching YouTube clips or news articles of people who've been rescued from the mountain. And very often, you catch a glimpse of the face, even if they're on a stretcher, even if they're being put into a helicopter, you catch their face and it is radiant. It's radiant because 2 hours before they thought they were going to die, and now they're surrounded by these people who are taking them to safety. Or perhaps, did you see the terrible, terrible news of all of those post office people who were falsely accused, went to jail, lost their livelihoods, some of them lost their health. And then you see them on the steps of the court having been proved innocent. Their faces were radiant. Their names had been cleared. Or the videos I love to see. Have you ever seen these videos? Of the little children coming out of the unit having had their all clear result, and they ring the bell. And you see their faces. See the faces of their parents. See the faces of their staff. Why? Because they've been saved. And it should be exactly the same for us as Christians. There should be something in our faces that we have been saved. We should be a radiant people. And he says here, not only does his face shine, but verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. It's as if he's been saved, and he knows he'll always be saved. This angel of the Lord encamping around David here, commentators say, is a preview of Jesus, the one who came down into this earth to save us, to give everything for us. Now, I think you can interpret this psalm on two levels, okay? So on the one hand, I think you can apply this psalm just generally to the life of the Christian. So if you're a Christian this morning, in one sense, if you're a Christian this morning, you can say, I've been saved. So I was living my own way. I was an enemy of God. I was going to spend eternity away from God. I couldn't save myself. There was nothing I can do, but Jesus came and died for me. He reached down into the pit. He saved me. And there's a sense in which, do you know what? Every Christian can say that. You have been saved. You've been given a new life. But I think as well you can apply this psalm on a day-to-day basis. There are experiences within your Christian life where Jesus saves you from difficult situations. Those could be physical. Those could be emotional. Those could be spiritual, like dark nights of the soul. There are different challenges within our Christian life where, again, Jesus rescues us. So this can be our testimony all of our days, but it can be our testimony in particular. The question I'm asking is, do you realize that you've been saved? Do you realize what Jesus has done? Is your face radiant? And as well, I've got to ask the question, maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. And you know, the wonderful news of the gospel is, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in your stage of life, Jesus wants to give you new life. He wants to rescue you. He wants to save you in such a way that your face will shine and he'll encamp around you your whole life. And what he does here is he plays with a word. I don't know if you noticed this in Psalm 34. It kind of doesn't make sense the first time you read it, because he's saying something is bad and then he's saying it's come back again. But it's because, actually, although it's the same word, they mean two very different things. So, for example, if you have a look there, verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, he answered me, he delivered me from all my fears. So this fear is a bad thing. These fears in our lives are bad things, and he needs to be delivered from them. And then in verse 7, it says this, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. What's going on here? Is fear a good thing or a bad thing? Are we to be delivered from fear, or are we to be encouraged to be fearful? Now, I could spend a whole 2 hours on this. It's easier to say, if you want to know more, read Rejoice and Tremble by Mike Reeves. It kind of unpacks this, Rejoice and Tremble. But let me unpack it very, very quickly. There are different types of fear in the Bible, and there are different types of fear in life. Now, you've got to understand here, we're talking about the emotion of fear, the spiritual fear, okay? Now, there are natural fears in life, and those are good and fine. There are natural fears in life. So, if you go and hang out with Bear Grylls, and you see a venomous snake, it's okay to have fear. That's a good instinct. I think that's probably a God-given instinct. Don't let the snake bite you. That is a good fear, okay? There are natural fears, and those are okay. But actually, how we respond to those, the deeper reaction, are fears, the fears that, in a sense, direct our life. Do you know what I mean? Our lives are directed by fears. So some of us, why do you work so hard? Because you fear people not thinking you're working hard. You fear losing your name. Some of you, why do you work so hard? Because you fear not having money. You fear not having to be able to pay for everything, not being able to. Sometimes our fears in life drive us. They drive us because of fears. So there can be good fears and there can be bad fears. Mike Reeves helpfully puts it out like this. He says that there are sinful fears. So sinful fears are fears that drive us away from God. Where we fear something and our mind goes, God can't help, God won't help. In fact, I don't want God to help. I don't want God to help. Do you know what I mean? There can be some things, these fears that drive us. I came across an example of one last night. I was reading up on a little place in North Wales called Bethesda. If you've ever been to Bethesda. Bethesda in North Wales was struck by the 1904 revival. And there was a minister in the town called Reverend Job. His grandson now is a minister in North Wales. And it's an amazing story that Bethesda, for about 2 or 3 years, had been in a terrible state because most of the employment came from a local quarry. And there was a big disagreement between the workers and the owner of the quarry. So they went on strike for 2 years. There was terrible cholera breakouts and things like that. People were dying. Lots of people were having to leave their homes and come down to South Wales to work in the mines. And so the community then divided because other people came in who were willing to take the jobs of those who were striking. And so the owners built them really nice houses. And so the community was divided. And then the revival came. So the revival came and people started becoming Christians. Christians who had been backsliding started to come back to life. And Christians who hated other people in the community started to forgive them. And then you get this really interesting thing that happens in Bethesda. Some people refuse to go to any of the revival meetings. They don't want to go near to it. You know why? Because they know if they go through those doors to the revival meeting, they're going to have to forgive people and get on with them. And the fear of forgiveness drove them to avoid the revival. The fear of having someone else kind of run their life and be king of their life completely changed them. You see, we have some fears which run our life and they run us away from God. Those are sinful fears. So any fear that means you're not going to find refuge in God is a sinful fear. But then there's also the fear of the Lord, which is a right fear. In fact, the Bible says that this fear is a blessing. So what kind of fear is that? Well, it's not a cowering fear. It's not a kind of running away fear. But actually, it's a fear where you go to God and realize he is the answer. He is the one. You see, if you were out with Bear Grylls, if I come back to Bear Grylls one last time, if you found yourself in the middle of some kind of desert with Bear Grylls, and then you saw him start to do different things and work things out, do you know what? I think you'd be in awe of Bear Grylls. You'd be like, I'm so glad I'm with him. I can't believe, what? You're drinking your own urine? I mean, you would be in awe of this guy. And actually, there's some senses you'd be in fear of him in the biblical language. It's a kind of relational fear where you're like, wow, this guy is going to get me out of this. This guy is amazing. Whatever he does, I'm doing. Wherever he goes, I'm going. And on a much greater scale, that's how it is with God. Actually, when God saves us, you go, I'm glad I'm on his side. I'm glad he's with me. He's a wonderful God. And so the fear is one of love that draws us to him. Do you remember the disciples in the boat with Jesus? They're all freaking out. He's asleep. They wake him up. Don't you care if we drown? Jesus says, of course I care. Stands up. Waves, be still. And it's like a mill pond straight away. And what does it say? They were very afraid. And they said, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. But they loved him. That's why they woke up the carpenter in the storm. When you're hardened fishermen, you don't look to a carpenter for help. They look to Jesus because they knew there's something greater. And so really, the Christian life is inviting us not to be driven by fear, but in the midst of those fears, to find refuge in the Father. You can see it right at the end of the psalm. Did you notice the end of the psalm? How does the psalm end? The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. That's ultimately what he wants us all to do. And so he's sharing his story, saying, I took refuge in God. God saved me, and you should take refuge in him too. And it will change your face. You will have a radiant face. Now, can I say, I'm looking out. I don't want to name any names. You haven't all got radiant faces this morning. And there are personality types. A good friend of mine was preaching in a Christian Union once, and he was preaching on joy. And about 25 minutes into his sermon, he said, you know, so Christians should be full of joy. And then, I'm not going to name Rodri Jones, because that would be really terrible, just in case you know him. And then Rodri Jones from Cardiff said this, you're all looking at my face, and you're wondering, Rodri, you don't look happy, but I've got a joy deep down in my heart. Deep, deep, deep down in. And he was so deep, it needed to tell his face. But he did have a joy. And look, so I understand, you're not all smiley people, okay? Let's not all have fake smiles. There's nothing worse than an evangelistic event full of fake smiling Christians. That really is how you scare people. With your fake smiles, you pick up your litter, they'll be like, yeah, stick with your litter. I understand that. But there is a joy, a radiance that is visible. Even if there isn't a fake smile, there's a radiance, the one who trusts in Christ. And that really is the heartbeat of the Christian. The more we see that Christ has done for us, the more we will witness for him. John Piper famously said this, missions exist because worship doesn't. And what he meant by that was, because Jesus wants, God wants all the nations to worship him, that's why missions exist. So people will ultimately worship the Lord. And I agree with that. But I want to go further and say, mission doesn't happen because worship doesn't. That is because we're not worshiping Jesus. We don't realize how much he saved us. Then actually we're not overflowing in evangelism. There's a whole link here. So let me give you the link. When you realize you need to be saved and Jesus saves you, you worship him, your face is radiant, and you will witness. You will witness. You will be like those people on Facebook who say, please support this charity because they helped me so much. But more so the Christian. That's what we need. In some senses, the best advertisers are satisfied customers. That's what you want, isn't it? Satisfied customers. Always think, every once in a while, I think I should be looking at different diet programs. You can discuss that over dinner, whether I should or not. Don't tell me, that would be too upsetting. But I think when you're looking for advertisers for dieting programs, I think you're looking for two things. Number one, has the diet worked? You can tell. And number two, do they look happy? Because you don't want to go on a diet where the person, well, it looks like they've worked, but now they're miserable because they've just eaten dust for the last 3.5 years. You want something more than that. Has it worked and has it transformed them? It's exactly the same with the gospel. Has it worked? Has it transformed us? And that's what people will see. Because they'll see that we're not driven by fear anymore. But now, even in the midst of the chaos of the world, we fear one who we love. And we take refuge in him. And so he says to them, this is what he says in this kind of linking section, verses 8 to 10, and we're going to fly through the second half. Verse 8, he says, so taste and see that the Lord is good. This is his confidence. That is the biggest confidence any cook or chef can have, isn't it? Taste and see. Yeah, I mean, you can make the meal, you can make the cake, you can brew the beer, you can do whatever you're going to do, but ultimately, if you're really confident, you'll say, taste and see. In Abergavenny, we have a wonderful food festival. Please come up. And when you come to the wonderful food festival, the really good businesses, the ones who know their stuff, give free samples. Because they know if you taste it, you will buy it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And in effect, that is the offer of the gospel. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We believe that Jesus is so good. We're saying, taste him. Come, try. Come and live amongst us. Come and see what we do. Come and read the Bible for yourself. Watch my life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, experience is a vital part of the gospel. Think about the woman by the well, the woman from Samaria. What did she say to her friends later on? Come and see a man. He knew everything about me, but he still spoke to me. He still offered me life. Or what about Levi, the tax collector? He throws a party. Come and meet this guy. taste and see that the Lord is good. And so he turns in the second half, having given his testimony, in the second half, verses kind of 11 onwards, he then gives a pile of proverbs. The psalm changes complete style. And the thing about Psalm 34 and why I haven't got three alliterated points, which is very disappointing for me. The reason I haven't got three alliterated points is because this is an acrostic, which means when David wrote this originally in Hebrew, he has every line starting with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's beautiful, apparently, in Hebrew. I can't read Hebrew, so I am definitely relying on the commentators here. But it starts with the next line. So it's a beautifully crafted psalm, but sometimes his logic meanders. So you can't just split it up kind of easily in that sense. And so what he does is he comes and he tells people, he teaches people in his evangelism these proverbs from verse 11 onwards. He says, come, my children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. When you're living in your fears, let me tell you about the fear of the Lord. Look, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good things, we all do that. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Have a complete new life from the inside out. Why would you have this? Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. It's an amazing thing that he's offering. He's not offering a God out there who's a proposition. He's offering a God who encamps around us, who comes to rescue us. A God whose eyes are on us, whose ears are attentive to us. As a church in Abergavenny at the moment, we're reading Exodus. And every time I read Exodus, I'm amazed how often at the start of the book, God says, I've heard my people's cry. They've cried out to me, I've heard them. I've remembered my covenant. I can see their misery and it's moved me. It's wonderful to know that when you're in the midst of your fears, when you're in the middle of your struggles, God sees you and God hears you. And he doesn't want you to be driven by those fears. He wants you to be driven to him, to take refuge in him. And he will rescue you. He will be with you. This gets picked up in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3, go home, have a look. Our main basis for evangelism in the New Testament, always be prepared to give an answer, is based on Psalm 34. This is a key passage. And God is, verse 18, close to us. I love that. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. That's a next of kin kind of idea. The Lord is close. Do you know, if you're struggling this morning, the Lord is close. He encamps around you. He is with you. And sometimes the best testimony we have is God is with me. This is what I've gone through. You see, the best stories in life have twists and turns, don't they? The best stories in life is when you thought you were going to lose and you didn't. When you thought it was all over and it wasn't. Every Christian here who has been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, I'm looking out 60, 70, 80 years, you have tales, stories of God's grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And grace has led me safe this far. And in fact, it's fear. He's taught to fear God. And you see, as Christians, we need to be honest that it is a struggle. We need to be honest that we've been in gaff. We need to be honest that we really didn't know whether we were going to make it. But God was with us and God saved us. That's why you see it there. You see this kind of real balance on the understanding of the Christian life. Verse 19, the righteous person may have many troubles. Anybody got many troubles at the moment? When I went through the list of five at the start, you went, yeah, I'm still worried about the pandemic. Yeah, I'm worried about Putin. Yeah, actually, I am in pain, John. Yeah, there is a problem relationship in work. And yeah, I am worried about the price rises. Thanks, John. You've really encouraged me. I've got all five. Do I get a sticker? Do you know what? The righteous, we will have these struggles. But it says here, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all their bones. Not one of them will be broken. Now, obviously, this isn't talking about straight away in every situation, is it? Wouldn't it be lovely if this morning on the way here, I was able to claim that verse and then I found a petrol station that was selling petrol for £1.35 a litre? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's not what it means. We know that. We know that ultimately God will rescue us for eternity. He will be with us where we are, and he will rescue us ultimately. Verse 22, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So church friends, can I encourage you, if you're facing a fear at the moment, let that fear drive you to the Father. Go to him, trust in him, and he will be with you. He will surround you. He will be next to you as a next of kin, and you will find yourself resting in him, your refuge. And ultimately, ultimately, he will save you in that long term. I'll end with the story of the Reverend Job from Bethesda. Before the revival, he had a horrendous 5 years. He was a great man. He'd won the chair in the Eisteddfod a few times. He'd won the crown in the Eisteddfod a few times. He was a kind of pin-up boy of Welsh culture. And living in Bethesda, this absolute hero, his only three children all died young, and then his wife did. And you read his diaries, he turns to the Lord and says, God, one day I will see them. One day I will see them. He realized there was an ultimate day. He realized that life is bigger than now and that God does have us in our hands. Doesn't take away the pain, doesn't take away the problem, but it does give us trust and faith. And do you know what? When people see that, they want to know about that Christianity. Not one that denies the pains, not one that just floats through life as if there's no problems, but one where our faces radiate because we're trusting in the God who is with us. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can extol you at all times. That, Father, no matter what we're facing at the moment, we can glory in you. Father, we can say this morning, even as the afflicted, that we can rejoice. And so, Father, we pray, would you help us to glorify you with one another, to exalt your name together, so that we can tell everybody we sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Amen.